Hey, would you guys just put your hands together for Brother Alan? Can we just do that? Amen. Amen. Well, I can't think of a greater or a stronger foundation, and you are a result of the ministry of that man. And so I just wanted to publicly say thank you, and what a privilege it is to be here with you today. I look forward to getting to know every single one of you. You don't know anything about me other than a really long list of things. I didn't know half the things you just read, but it is very humbling to be here today, and what a privilege it is to open up the Word of God. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, I really didn't know how to study the Word of God. I knew I was supposed to read it. And so a lot of times in those early years, I'd just open up the Bible and I would open it up to a random text and I would point to something and begin to read. And I believed that God and all of His sovereignty was going to lead me to the exact same passage of Scripture that I needed in that particular moment. So let's just confess, how many of us have done that before, right? And let's just admit the fact that most of the time it doesn't work, right? I can remember one particular time I opened it up right to the middle to Job chapter 19, verse 17, and I read these words, "My breath is offensive to my wife." I was like, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me right now in this moment?" And so I haven't done that in a really long time, but I did that not too long ago. And I opened it up to a page of Scripture and I pointed to it. And I was just like, "Lord, if you have a word for me, tell me what the word is." And I opened up the passage directly to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. And I began to read these words, "Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." And you know, like I said, most of the time it doesn't work. But in that moment, I believe that God was speaking directly to me. And I believe that God was communicating a message to me that said, "Hey, Jordan, get ready because I'm about to do something new." Something that at first glance may seem a little bit crazy, something that may seem irrational, maybe even something that seems impossible. But in that moment, I felt like God was prompting my heart to tell me, "Jordan, remember that I'm God and I have a plan. I have a plan for your life and I have a plan for this ministry. I make a way in the wilderness. I make rivers in the desert." It was like God was telling me very clearly, "Jordan, you've seen me do good things in the past, but I want you to get ready. Because I'm going to show you something great." I love the church. Anybody else? Just show of hands. I mean, I love the church. I'm a byproduct of the church. I grew up as a preacher's kid. And I'll just be honest. I milked that for everything that it was worth. I knew every single senior adult in the church that carried hard candy in their pocket. And I would hit every single one of them up before the service would begin. But I'm a byproduct of the church. I've been raised in this environment. And so I'll just be truthful. This is a little surreal to me. Because I can remember when I was Asher's age, coming to a new place and watching my dad preach in view of a call. And I can remember how nervous my parents were, you know, before that would happen. I can remember the come to Jesus meeting with my mom and dad where they sat us down before the service would begin and they threatened to kill us if we embarrassed them, right? And the funny thing is now fast forward to today and I've threatened to kill my kids like 9 times today already. And so it's bizarre to kind of go full circle and to be here today. And let me just say on behalf of my kids, they're fired up to be here. They're not fired up about having to go to all 3 services, but they're excited to be here. My wife and I, we couldn't be more excited about what God is doing in our life and in our ministry. And we are just truly humbled and honored to be here today. Let me also say, we've grown to love your transition team. And just so you'll know, they've done a remarkable job of representing you. And I believe they've done a thorough job in what you've entrusted them to do. And our meetings together, which have been many, many meetings, I'll tell you, they've asked me just under 1 million questions about who I am and where I've come from and what I do and what I believe. And you know, some of those conversations, I believe that you need to hear some of those things as well. And so can I just tell you a few of the things that I believe? And I'll tell you these things wholeheartedly, and I don't say these with any apology whatsoever, but I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that it is fully inspired by God. I believe that it is without error, and it is the source for everything that you and I need in this life. I believe that is the word of God. It is the breath of God that put those words on those pages, and I believe that God has allowed us to have it today. I'm also a big believer in the power of prayer. I believe that the word of God communicates that prayer is powerful. I believe that God meets with us and hears us and communicates with us. And so prayer is a powerful thing. I've told them that I believe that we should all be students of the word of God, myself included. I believe that that we should all be people that love the church. And we should love one another. I think God makes that very clear. And I do all of those things. I love the church and I love the people of the church. I also believe in our denomination. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention isn't perfect, but I believe that it's a great convention and it has great days in the future. Just so you'll know, I'm an evangelist at heart. I love seeing people come to know Jesus. I love seeing people come to know Christ and then being discipled and assimilated into the life of the church. I also believe that Jesus came to seek and to save all who are lost. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through him. And I also believe that God's called us as believers to be people of action. God never calls us to inaction. I've read the entire Bible several times, from Genesis all the way to the maps. And not one single time does God call us to be people that are inactive in our faith. He always calls us to action. And so when I read the word, I'm reminded that God's called us for such a time as this, in this season of life, to be his voice and to be his hands and his feet. And so I'm excited about what that looks like in this context. I don't believe that God calls us to stand still. I don't believe God calls us to coast or even to walk. Listen to me. I believe that God's called you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to run with God, to run to God, and to be aggressive in what God has called us to do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I want to read these words together. Let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. You see, God's called us to run. And when I read the words that God's called us to run with endurance, and when I see that he's called us to keep our eyes on Jesus in this context, here's what I believe. I believe that God's called us in this next season of life and ministry to run together. The question is, how are we going to run? Are we going to run slowly? Are we going to run fast? Are we going to run away from Jesus? Are we going to run to Jesus? When I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of a story, a sports story, if you're a sports fan. It goes all the way back to 1929, New Year's Day. At the Rose Bowl, two teams were playing, UCLA and Georgia Tech. And in that game, there was a man named Roy Riggles, a young man who will always be remembered for what happened in that game. Here's what happened. He picked up a fumble and he ran as fast as he could to the goal line. Unfortunately for Roy Riggles, it was the wrong goal line. He ran the opposite direction and his own teammate had to tackle him on the 1 yard line before he scored for the opposing team. Just a couple plays later, UCLA had to punt. Georgia Tech blocks the punt and ends up scoring a safety, further demoralizing the UCLA team. Well, since that moment happened in 1929, Roy Riggles has been branded Wrong Way Riggles. You see, he was focused, but he was focused on the wrong thing. He was running and committed to run, but he ran in the wrong way. And you know, there are many people that live their lives just like that. We're running. But we're just running to the wrong goal. We're running to the wrong thing. Maybe you've lost sight of the goal. Maybe you never even had a goal in the first place. Maybe you're just directionally challenged. See, I think most of us would probably agree that at one point or another, we've been directionally challenged, right? I'll just tell you right now, in getting to know me, I am an extreme case of directionally challenged when it comes to driving. I use my GPS everywhere I go, unless it's home or church, but I'm plugging it in just to make sure I'm going the right way. And in fact, I had a little issue with my GPS coming here. While I was still in Jackson, I plugged in the address of this church just to see what the drive is gonna look like, and it told me that it was gonna take exactly 3 days and 23 hours to get there. I was like, man, traffic really is bad in that part of the state, right? But come to find out, I had the correct destination plugged in, but I had my settings set to tell me how long it's gonna take me to walk there, not drive. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought, you know, there's probably believers in the room who could say honestly, Jesus is my ultimate destination. Like when you look at the ultimate destination of my life, the trajectory of my life is pointing towards Christ. I want more of Christ. I want to have a good relationship with him. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be maximized for the kingdom of God. You say, that is my ultimate destination. But I wonder how many of us today would have to admit the fact that we're not running to Jesus. We've been walking to him. We've been walking to him. Maybe you've been standing still. Maybe you've been walking away for a little bit. But listen, God has called you and I to run in our faith and to run to him. One thing I love about the Apostle Paul is that he was also a huge sports fan. He alludes to sports and running several times in his writing. In fact, you go to Acts 20, verse 24, and Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. He looked at his life like a race. He saw it as a starting point and a finish line, and he looked at it in that context. In fact, 2 Timothy 4, he was nearing the end of his life, and he said, I have finished the race. He knew that the executioner's sword was about to fall on his head, but he was saying, I've ran hard. I've given everything that I have to give. And you may not realize this, but you have also been placed in the starting blocks of life. Like when you were born, God put you in the starting blocks of life. And maybe you were never expected to be the fastest runner or the strongest runner, but God does have an expectation for my life and your life, and he expects us to run giving everything that we have to give. I'll put it this way. God expects us to run this race giving 100%, 100% of the time. You say, man, that's a lot to ask. It is. But Jesus gave 100%. And so why should we give any less, right? Listen, when in sports, nothing bothers me more, nothing gets under my skin more than seeing somebody give less than their best. I can remember when I was a little boy, I can remember when I was Asher's age, watching my heroes on television. I grew up playing baseball, and I love watching baseball. And I would watch professional athletes, the best athletes in the world. And what they would do is they would hit ground balls to third base, and they would jog to first. The guy would take the ball, and he would throw it to first, and they would barely throw him out. And I'm thinking, man, if you would just run, you would have been safe. I mean, it would drive me crazy. As a young man, I knew I did not like that. I don't like the fact that you're jogging. I'm watching my heroes thinking, I'd do anything to be in your shoes. You're a professional. I'd be thinking, man, these are the best guys in the world. They're fast. They're smart. God's given them so many gifts, so many talents. He's equipped them to play this game in a way that they play better than anybody else in the world. And yet, with all of those blessings that God's given them, what are they doing? They're jogging to first base. Man, I hated that. Even as a young man, I knew that that's not something that I liked. But you know what? How many times has God looked at us and thought the exact same thing? Think about that. How many times has God looked at us and said, you know, I have blessed him or I have blessed her with so much. Look at all the gifts I've given them. Look at the opportunities I've allowed them. Look at the provisions I've made. Look at the talents I've equipped them with. Look at the situations I've put them in. Look at the circumstances that I've allowed them to. And yet, what are they doing? They're walking in the race of life. Listen, God hates that. He hates when we focus on the wrong thing, and he hates when we run in the wrong way. You know why? It's because he's already told us what we should be focused on and how we should be running. I mean, his word makes it very clear. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, he said, so we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know what God just said? He said, hey, you want to run this race well? Let me give you some advice. Don't focus on things that are temporary. Put your focus on things that are going to last forever. But how many of us hear that and we're like, okay, that sounds really good, but we have to admit that right now in our life, we're focused on things that are temporary. We're focused on money and cars and education and technology and success and clothes and fashion and all this other stuff. What are you focused on right now if you were just being brutally honest? You see, the devil's been working a long time to get us to focus on the wrong thing. I'll put it this way. Every believer is prompted by the devil to focus on things that won't matter in 100 years. I mean, that's true in my life, and I'm assuming it's true in your life as well. But listen, on the other side of that, God's called us to stay on course. He's called us to stay focused. He's called us to run the race so that we can finish the race well. The question is, how do we do that? How do we run this race together in a way that brings glory to God? Here's what I'm going to do in our remaining time together. I'm going to give you three thoughts from God's word that answer that question. That answer the question, how do we run this race well, beginning right now for the rest of our life, in this next season of life and ministry? And I'm going to encourage you to take notes. Are you note-taking people? You take notes? Today would be a great day to start. Here's the good thing. Grab something to write on and to write with. You can text these notes to yourself. I'm just going to give you three things to consider today. And here's why you need to take notes. First of all, it's going to help you remember them. Second of all, it's going to equip you to share these things with somebody this week. But the third reason is because it makes the sermon go by twice as fast. And so it's just a heads up, just a little bit of a help. But that's what we're going to do. How do we run this race? If you're taking notes, first thing I want you to consider is this. The Bible tells us we've got to remove all resistance. Remove all resistance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. So once again, he's giving us a picture of a runner that's trying to run the race, but he's having a difficult time because it seems like every time he goes to take a step in the race, there's something tripping him up. There's something that's tangling up his feet and ensnaring him. So when I read that verse, I automatically think about when my kids were little and I'd be trying to go to work. I'd be trying to go to work and they would try to keep me at home. And what they would do is, as little bitty kids, they would grab my ankles and they would wrap their bodies around my ankles. So when I'm taking steps, I've got children on my feet and it's pretty hard to walk when you've got two little children on your feet. The NIV says, let us strip off everything that slows us down. So you can just imagine me taking my children and stripping them off and throwing them aside so that I can run, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, what is it that's clinging to your legs in the middle of this race? Let us strip those things off that slow us down. Let me just tell you, it's hard to get where you're trying to go if you have something clinging to you. At the time this was written in the first century, running was a really big deal. There were a lot of competitions and a lot of games, and running was typically one of the premier events that was recorded by historians. And historians let us know that when runners would run these races, they would typically do it wearing very little clothing at all. In fact, they show that when a runner would enter the race prior to the race beginning, he would be wearing a long, flowing, colorful, beautiful robe. But then right before the race would begin, they were known for taking that robe off and laying it to the side. Well, the writer of Hebrews is using that analogy here to challenge us as believers to do the very same thing that the runners would do. He's saying that there are things in your life, there are sins in our lives that are preventing us from running this race the way that God intends for us to run. And so what he's saying in this verse is we've got to be able to identify what those things are. We've got to identify what the things are that are grabbing our ankles and tripping us up and ensnaring us so that we can lay them aside. So as you read that, as you hear that, what are the things that come to your mind in your own life? What are the things that are preventing you from running the race in a way that God wants you to run? What are the sins that trip you up and tend to keep you back and keep you from running in a way that brings honor to the Lord? I mean, for you, it may be pride. It may be lust. It may be envy. It may be greed. I mean, there could be a whole list of sins that are preventing you from running this race. But you know what the Bible says? It doesn't matter which one they are. God's bigger than every single sin in your life. He says, once you identify what those things are, you can make the cognitive decision to address those things, to take them off and to lay them aside, and then you'll be ready to run. But how do we do that? Keep reading. Verse 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Listen, Jesus is bigger than any of your sins. Jesus can equip us to run this race in an incredible way. But the Bible says we have to be willing to strip it off and to remove it and do away with the sin in our life if we're going to run the race in a way that brings glory to God. I used to think it was a little bit ridiculous and kind of funny that cyclists and swimmers would shave their entire body before a race. I just thought that was really funny. The truth is, Michael Phelps' legs are smoother than any woman's legs in this room, okay? I mean, that's the truth. And the reason is because he doesn't want anything, even his leg hair, to slow him down. He doesn't want to be slowed down. You may hear that and think the same thing I thought at one point. I thought, listen, I mean, it's leg hair. I mean, how much is it really going to slow? It's not going to slow him down much. But the key word in that phrase is much. You see, he doesn't want to be slowed down for a fraction of a second, because he understands if I'm slowed down for a fraction of a second, then I'm not swimming my very best time. And in the same way, listen, there may be something in our life that we're saying, listen, it's not like pride or lust. I mean, I don't have a huge sin in my life to address. I just have this little sin here or this little sin there. Listen, the Bible says you've got to address the little sins in the same way. Because even if it slows you down a little bit, you're not running your best race. You're not running your best race. So first of all, we've got to remove all resistance. But secondly, if you're taking notes, we've got to remove all distractions. Remove all distractions. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. He reminds us here that looking back is the first step to going back. Looking back is the first step to going back. He says, looking or forgetting what is behind and keeping your eyes on the prize. It's the same thing that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. He said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. He said, don't look back. You remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? Think about how her destiny would have been so much different if she would have just kept her focus on her destination. But she didn't do that, did she? She looked back. Too many of us are distracted by something behind us. Maybe you have something behind us that continues to pop its head up in your life. Maybe it's past guilt or past grudges. Maybe you have past grief that you've never gotten over. Maybe it's past glory that continues to come back to your present and starts changing your path for the future. It's nearly impossible to look backwards and to run forwards at the same time. So think about that today. What are the things that are distracting you? Are there some hurts from your past that are preventing you from running your best race today? You know what the Bible says? To let those things go. As hard as that is, he says, let them go. Are you holding on to past grudges? Do you have something between you and a brother or you and a sister? Is there something that hurts you in the past that you've never been able to let go of? You know what the Bible says? It says, strip those things off and make the decision to lay them aside. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. That's a picture of a runner that's straining for the finish line, that is so focused on the finish line that that's all he can think about. He's saying, hey, don't look at the person next to you. Don't look at anything behind you. Keep your focus directly on what is ahead of you and strain for the finish line. Strain in such a way that all you are concerned about is pleasing your Lord and Savior. Remove all resistance and remove all distractions. There's one more thing I'm going to share with you and then we'll be done. And that is, we've got to remember the reason for this race. And we need to remember the reward of the race. In 2 Corinthians 4:1, he talks about the reason. Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Do you get that? Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. You say, man, I didn't sign up for track. Why do I have to run in this thing called life? I don't want to run. Let me tell you why you have to run. Because the God who gave you life told you to run. It says, when we remember that God in his mercy put us on the track and gave us instructions, that ought to motivate us to get up in the morning and want to be faithful to him. We want to obey him. We want to live our lives for him. And in fact, it says, when we remember that the mercy of God allowed us to be here today, it ought to bring us to a point where we are not discouraged. And so that's the reason that we're supposed to run in the race. But let me point out real fast the reward of the race. See, one day we're going to stand before God. And he is going to be the judge that delivers the reward to us. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that'll last forever. Not one amen to that? That's like the most exciting verse in the whole Bible. I'll amen myself. Amen, right? Come on, Jeff. Not even you. You didn't even scream on that one. I'm going to read it again. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Amen. Amen, right? Man, that's awesome. Because what that just said was, here's the thing. If you run this race well, if you run with endurance, if you run with perseverance, if you live your life to please Jesus, if you're wanting to be faithful in your walk with him, if you're trying to serve him and to share him and to be a child of God that brings glory to his name and a smile to his face, he said the reward you get at the end of this thing, it's not going to be a medal that goes around your neck. It's going to be a reward that lasts forever. That's good. In Galatians 6:9, Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know what that is? It's a promise of success. It's a promise that we are going to succeed. He said, you're going to make it. You're going to win if you keep on running and you don't give up on God. Come on. Man, I'm so glad that we serve a God that's a God of do-overs. He's a God of fresh starts. He's a God of new beginnings. And he's a God that can take somebody that's been running the wrong way and he can reroute them in an instant, and all of a sudden you're running in the right way. He can take all of our faults and all of our failures and he can make them disappear in an instant, and he can give you a clean slate. He can put you in the box today and you can start running with Jesus in a moment. That's our God. I mean, think about that. Roy Riggles knew what it was like to be disappointed. And he knew what it was like to disappoint his team. I think back to that story. You know, 1929 was a long time ago, but very few things have changed in the locker room. He went back to the locker room after making that horrendous play. And the coach walked in to try to encourage the team. Coach Price got before all the boys, and this is what he said. He said, men, I need to make one announcement. The same team that started the first half is going to start the second half. And so get out there and give it 100%. And in that moment, all of the guys, they stood up, they got fired up, and then they ran out of the tunnel, and they were excited about the second half of the football game. Everybody ran out of the tunnel except for Roy Riggles. He stayed seated. Coach Price noticed that he didn't budge, and so he walked up to him, and he put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, Roy, didn't you hear what I just said? I said, the same guys who started the first half are going to start the second half. That means you. You're supposed to be out there right now getting ready to play. Roy still didn't move. In fact, the story is told that he just turned to his coach and his cheeks were wet with tears, and he responded, he said, Coach, you saw what I did. I humiliated myself. I embarrassed my family. I embarrassed my team. I made a horrible mistake. I put us in a situation where we're behind now. I mean, I completely blew it. I messed up. There's no way that I can go out there and face those people, not after what I've done. Coach, I'm a failure. I dropped the ball. I ran the wrong way. You saw what I did. And Coach Price puts his hand on his shoulder once again. And he said, Roy, I'm going to say this one time. You get up and you get out there and remember these words. Roy, the game is only half over. It's only half over. We still have a whole half to play. And you know, I wonder if there's somebody here today that just needs to hear that. That this game of life that you've been running, it's not over yet. This game of life is not over. If God has you here, he has you here for a reason. God still has a purpose for you. God isn't through with you yet. Maybe you need to hear that today. God isn't through with you yet. In fact, he may be just beginning. You see, today can be the beginning of a brand new season in your life. It can be a brand new season of pursuing Jesus, but you have to decide if you're going to run with Jesus or not. He says in Isaiah 43, look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it's coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The question is, do you believe that or not? Do you believe it enough to strip everything off and to run with Jesus today? It's a pretty good question, right? Let's pray together. Would you just bow your heads and just have a moment with the Lord? Listen, maybe this is the first time in a while that you've really contemplated your spiritual journey. Would you just ask the Lord to give you clear direction on what it looks like to run with him today? God, how can I be more faithful? What is it that I need to strip off right now? How can I run my best race? Would you just ask him that and let him speak to your heart? Listen, there may be somebody here today that needs to run to salvation. Maybe there's never been a time in your life when you've given your heart to Christ. You know a lot about Jesus, but there's never been a moment in your life when you met Jesus and you abandoned your own life and you gave him complete control of your life. You've never turned away from sin and turned to him. You've never had that turning point moment in your life. Man, I encourage you to consider running to salvation. Run to Jesus for salvation today. Today can be the day that God completely changes the trajectory of your life. Some of you say, man, I need to run to something else. I need to run to repentance. Maybe you've been running away from him for a long time. And you say, I need to run to him today to change my direction. I know him, but I haven't been running with him. I've been running away from him. Maybe that's your calling today. Maybe you've been standing still. Maybe you've been walking in your faith too long, and you know that God's calling you to do more, to be more faithful, to serve, to love him, to love people, to see lost people the way that he sees them. Maybe we just need to repent of our sin and we need to chase him. Maybe God's calling you to a deeper level of commitment. Maybe you've been on the sidelines for way too long and you know that God's called you to be in the game. You've been parking in visitor parking way too long and you know God's called you to be a part of the church. Maybe today's the day you say, you know what? I'm gonna raise my flag for Jesus. And I'm going to do something that I didn't prepare to do because I know he's calling me to something deeper, something greater. He's calling our family to serve as a part of this family, or he's calling me to make a spiritual decision that I've been avoiding for a long time. Maybe it's baptism that you've been avoiding. Say, yeah, Jesus told me to do it, but I don't have to do it to be saved. Listen to me. If Jesus calls you to do anything, the answer ought to be yes. What's he calling you to do? Here's what I know for certain. God is calling you to action. He's calling us to action. He's never called us to be inactive. He calls us to action. And Father, whatever that action step is, I pray that we can be found faithful in your presence. I pray that we can drop everything and run to you, the source and perfecter of our faith. God, if there is someone here today that is contemplating a decision, God, I pray that you would remove all the fear, all the anxiety from their spirit right now. And allow them to know that they are surrounded by friends and brothers and sisters that will love them and encourage them. God, we would celebrate a salvation today if you are calling someone. And I just pray that, God, you would go before us and prepare the way for us to be found faithful in the decisions that you're calling us to make. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song of invitation and response. And let me just encourage you, if you know that God's calling you to action, I'm going to ask you to come. To walk forward, there's going to be a minister or a lay leader here to greet you. And they're going to make this very simple, all right? These aren't bad people. I've gotten to know a few of them. But listen, today could be a day where you raise your flag for Christ and you say, I am going to be found faithful in the eyes of God. And that's my prayer for all of us today. Jim, please.